Everybody, thanks for trying to stick with me this morning. If you're watching this, this is a recording. It's not live because we were trying to do live this morning and it was not working. Apparently, Facebook didn't want us to be live. So we're going to be doing a recording of this final message. I apologize for that. As I said, I'm hoping next week we'll have some better equipment and be able to live stream and not have any issues. And be able to do that going forward. While my preference is we'll be together, I think we'll be together soon, but next Sunday we'll still be doing the live stream the beginning of June, and I'll let you know this week, hopefully, when that changes. So we're going to end our sermon series in Understanding the Holy Spirit this morning with Pentecost Sunday. This is the day we are celebrating Pentecost as the church, part of our church calendar, what it means for the church and what it means for us. As you can see on my slide, the sermon title is Pentecost and the Dawn of the Church. This is where it all begins. This is where it gets started. And so we've spent the last number of weeks in the Old Testament just kind of talking about the work of the Holy Spirit and how we've seen the Holy Spirit's work all throughout Old Testament and New Testament, because we went into the way the Holy Spirit worked in Jesus and Jesus's discussion and how Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit and his entire ministry being empowered by the Holy Spirit, even his resurrection. Paul talks about that as well. And last Sunday, we did talk about life in the Spirit. What does that look like for us as believers and having the Holy Spirit as a part of our life? And now this Sunday, we kind of conclude all of this with Pentecost and God's gift of the Holy Spirit to all his people. And what does that mean? And why does Peter quote from the book of Joel and that prophetic word that Joel had in the Old Testament? And what does all that mean for us? And what is God up to? And what is the Holy Spirit's role now in our lives and in the church? And so Pentecost is kind of our starting point for that. If you were trying to watch live, you heard me give a little bit of a summary about that. But what I want to do is start in chapter 1, just read 1 through 11 and kind of go from there and just remind ourselves, what is Luke trying to do in the book of Acts? Because Luke, who is the author of the Gospel of Luke, the biography that he created about Jesus, Luke is also the author of what we call the book of Acts. And he says that, and he kind of gives us the reason why he wrote the book of Acts. And we're just going to do a brief look at what is Luke trying to accomplish as he writes the book of Acts. What's he doing through the book of Acts? And what we'll see in that brief summary that I'll give, what we'll see is the Holy Spirit really becomes the main character in this story. Whereas Luke's gospel, Jesus was that main character, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit becomes the full-on presence of God within those pages, within these people. And the Holy Spirit kind of becomes this main character, part of this story. And he remains a main character, a part of this story that God is writing through his church. So we're going to just kind of summarize where Luke is going with the book of Acts, talk a little bit about what Pentecost is, why were the Jews even there, and then just, I got two statements to close I just want to give you about the church and then our job as the church and what the Holy Spirit's role is in all of that as well. So last Sunday was more about us as individuals, life in the Spirit. What does that mean? What does that look like? This Sunday we'll kind of take a little bit broader of a look at the church. So before we begin, and especially today, for whatever reason, we couldn't do this live, we want the Holy Spirit to be a part of this message and help God tell us what we need to be told. Forget what Ted said. Hopefully remember what God is trying to speak to you through this message series and the close this morning. So let's open with some prayer. God, I am grateful for this absolutely beautiful day. And maybe some people need to get some stuff done instead of watching this live, and they can watch the video version of it, the taped version of it, and still get your word, Lord. So for whatever reason, it worked out the way that it did, God, but we trust that you are continuing to speak to us through your word. And God, I pray that you would do that now as we open up the book of Acts and we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, and what that means for your church. That's who we are. We are your church, Lord. And what does that mean for us? And so, God, I pray your Holy Spirit would continue to work in our lives. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would continue to work in our church and all churches in this time of this pandemic in which we can bear witness to who Jesus Christ is and your intention for this world, Lord. We know that this world isn't the end, but you are redeeming us and the world creation itself, Lord. And you've given us a part of that, Lord. And so you empower us by your Holy Spirit to be a part of what you are doing. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to do that, to be on mission with you, Lord, as we think about the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming and the Holy Spirit living within us and living within and empowering your church, even to this very day and into the future till Jesus returns again. So, God, I pray that you'd be with us as we watch this, as folks watch this at home, as I share and open the word. And, God, I pray that you would speak to us through it. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's begin in chapter one of the book of Acts and just make a couple of statements about what's actually going on here. The book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. Some commentators said it probably would be better to call it the Acts of Jesus and the Spirit, because it's really the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit that we see throughout the entire pages of the book of Acts. The church is empowered by the Spirit, and Jesus, of course, is the head of the church. And so, really, we follow two main apostles. Peter being one of them, and by chapter 15, we don't even really hear about Peter too much anymore. And then it's Paul. There's a few apostles scattered in the very beginning that we hear about in the book of Acts, but really, what we're seeing is the continuation of Jesus's ministry through the Spirit, through Jesus's people. And so Luke opens up his book, the book of Acts, this way. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, referring the former book, referring to the book of Luke that he wrote, biography about Jesus, the Luke's gospel, as we call it. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. I found that as I was reading over that again, interesting the way that Luke says this. I don't know that I've ever really paid too much attention to it. I just kind of read over it before, but now that we're going through this sermon series of understanding the Holy Spirit, I thought, wow, that's interesting. Luke says, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. He could have just said, after Jesus gave instructions, that seems like it would have been enough. After Jesus gave instructions to the apostles and continued on from there, but he points out that in his former book, he wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. The implication being this book, the book of Acts, is going to be a continuation of what Jesus is teaching and doing. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him, and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, they asked that question after Jesus said this because they all believed and were taught that when God pours out his Spirit, they will be in the end times. And they believed that God would restore the national sovereignty of Israel. And so the disciples still struggling a little bit of what this great big picture and mission God has and that God is on. They're just kind of seeing the small picture. Not that God is finished with Israel, but it wasn't what God's intention was to restore the national sovereignty of Israel at this time. But the disciples are thinking that because of what Jesus said about the gift of the Spirit being poured out on God's people. And Jesus says to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And this is the whole point of the Holy Spirit coming on you. This is what he's saying. It's not about our national sovereignty. It's about this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God is up to something big here, and you are going to be a part of it. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus gives what we call the Great Commission again to his disciples. We heard it most often referenced in the book of Matthew. But here Jesus again, in connection with the Father sending the Holy Spirit, they will bear witness to the people in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The disciples believed that they were living now in the end times. They believed that because the prophets said that when God pours out his spirit, the end of the age is coming. And so they naturally asked the obvious question that, all right, God's going to restore the national sovereignty of Israel. And guess what? We're going to be chief executives in this national sovereignty and restoration. But what they didn't realize was God was doing something much bigger. And of course, as the Holy Spirit comes and as we read the rest of the book of Acts, we see that God is up to something big. A big, gigantic mission that envelops the entire globe. And so, what we see in the very beginning of the book of Acts is Luke is doing something purposeful in how he writes this, how he composes the entire book. As I said, the book is really more about the work of the Holy Spirit as opposed to the Acts of the Apostles. Again, we're kind of following two guys around, Peter and Paul. But what we see clearly throughout the entire book is the work the Holy Spirit is doing in unifying and building the church. This is where it all happens, and it isn't until Antioch that we even have the term Christian being used, which is later in the book of Acts. But this is the dawn. Jesus inaugurated this new age of salvation in which, through repentance and faith, people will become part of God's family. And that is the message the disciples are to take to the very ends of the earth. And so Luke's gospel, when Luke writes his gospel, what you and I are reading and what we're seeing happen is we are following Jesus's journey to Jerusalem. Luke is detailing the journey that Jesus made to Jerusalem to bring salvation to the world. When Jesus goes to that cross and dies, and fulfills what the prophets were saying about the Messiah. God fulfills his promise about the Messiah coming and dying for the sins of the world and rising again to rule and to reign. But we are living in the now, but not yet. Yes, Jesus rose again. We celebrated his resurrection and he reigns and rules, but only in a limited fashion in the sense that not every knee has bowed or every tongue confessed Jesus as Lord. But that's the message we're taking to the world. And so, if Luke's gospel is showing us Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, his second book, he says to Theophilus, you're going to follow this journey of salvation history from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, which in the first century, and of course, we all know about the Roman Empire, believe that was the center of the world. All roads lead to Rome. That's a saying we all know. There's a reason everyone says that and everyone knows that. And so Luke actually takes salvation from Jerusalem accomplished through Jesus, life, death, and resurrection, and now ascension. And he takes us from Jerusalem. That's where we're at, geographically speaking. That's where the book of Acts begins. And as you continue to turn the page in the Bible, you get further and further and further away from Jerusalem. And salvation, the salvation message, and the gospel, and the kingdom of God continues to go further and further and further away from Jerusalem until we end the book of Acts in Rome itself, where Paul ends up. And so what we see is the Holy Spirit's movement of communicating this message of salvation that was accomplished through Jesus and using the church to now continue that message from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so the story that after we have this kind of Luke setting up what he's about to do in the book of Acts, and we watch salvation and the message and God's kingdom move from Jerusalem outward. And geographically speaking, as you continue to read the book of Acts, I remember I did a sermon series about this, to the ends of the earth. I used Acts as an example of this. And I showed a map. And I showed a map of Jerusalem, and I just put circles on this map. And the book of Acts geographically just keeps moving out further and further from Jerusalem. So in chapter 1 and 2, we're in Jerusalem. By the end of Acts, we're all the way in Rome. And through those pages, we continue to see the gospel going further and further. And, of course, following Paul's missionary journeys, the missionary to the Gentiles, that God's message of salvation is even big enough to encompass these Gentiles, which, when we're in Jerusalem, they weren't even allowed in the Holy of Holies. They had to stay in the outer courts because they weren't Jews. And so that's where we're going to go in chapter 2. So we get that little setup from Luke in chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. And then they choose another disciple because of Judas Iscariot no longer being part of the 12. They choose Matthias, another disciple. And then we have chapter 2, which is our focus here, about the day of Pentecost. And so we're going to talk about a little bit of what's going on here, what Pentecost is all about, and what's taking place. And then we're going to talk about what the role of the Holy Spirit is in the church and in us and the future of the church. So let me begin chapter 2, and I'll read verse 1 through 13. And I won't go in depth into Peter's message that he gives. It'll be more of a summary statement about what's going on with this whole Pentecost scene. But first, let's begin chapter 2, verse 1, that says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting." Now, that statement that Luke makes shouldn't be unfamiliar to us. We should know exactly what's going on because we've heard about this violent wind or this gushing wind, and we know what this wind is capable of. We talked about that in Ezekiel 37. The blowing or rushing of this violent wind started shaking all these dry bones together and started putting them together. And so we know something big is about to happen because we're familiar with how God's Spirit moves. And we know the word in Hebrew and in Greek, pneuma for Greek, can mean wind, it can mean breath, and it can mean God's Spirit. And so we know something big is going on here. So suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, all of them filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem. Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And on this current screen that you see with this slide, on the bottom of it, it says, "The nations that were divided are now unified by the Spirit." Now remember that. I'm going to change this slide so you can get some information about Pentecost and why all these God-fearing Jews are there from all over the empire, from all over the world, what they're doing in there, and what we actually see happening. I have a reference to, up this way, I have a reference to Genesis 11. Because we see, if you remember that story in Genesis 11 about the Tower of Babel, we see the nations being scattered and separated. But here, on the day of Pentecost, we see them being unified by what the Holy Spirit is enabling the disciples to do. They're speaking in all these tongues. And so I'm going to change this slide. And they're speaking in all these tongues. They're there at Pentecost. And it says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment." So people were hearing this. Wherever the disciples were, if they were in the upper room and the Holy Spirit comes and blows on them, that the noise, the sound, whatever was going on was big enough that people were beginning to hear this, and a crowd was beginning to gather. So they were bewildered. They're not sure what's going on because each of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" So here's the crowd. The disciples are speaking, and they're using the languages of all these other nations. Now, they knew they were Galileans because of the way they spoke. They had a certain dialect, a certain accent. So they were surprised. And of course, many of these guys were fishermen. They weren't educated people. So how in the world could they speak these other languages, known languages? And so people are amazed, and they're speaking about the wonders of God. They're talking about what God has done and what God's been up to. And then in verse 13, there's also some hecklers there. That's what that statement is saying. Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. These people are heckling Peter and the disciples and the people that are speaking in tongues. But what we see happening on the day of Pentecost is all these nations gathered from all over the world. That's what we're listing here. And some scholars believe that the countries that are listed, the geographical areas are listed, or just different names from what is being listed in Genesis chapter 11 or Genesis 10 of the Table of Nations. If you turn back to Genesis 10, we read about the Table of Nations, where all these people groups came from, descending from Noah and his sons and their families and families and families. And so we have this Table of Nations, Genesis chapter 11. We get the story about the Tower of Babel and mankind putting themselves in place of God. And God scatters them with different languages. And now we see, in a way, the Holy Spirit uniting all these nations together in one place. Pentecost means 50th, because it was 50 days after Passover. So I listed there for you, and you would have seen that when we were going through John's Gospel, because Jesus was at some of these festivals, these pilgrimages that people made to Jerusalem, to the temple. They made the pilgrimage. Jesus was there a couple of times, and this was one of them. Remember, we said there's three biggies. If you were going to choose to make a pilgrim to Jerusalem, you chose one of these threes typically. And if you were there for Passover, because it was very expensive to make a pilgrimage, you just stuck around for the next 50 days. Some people decided to stay and actually moved back to Jerusalem and would stay in Jerusalem for this festival. Pentecost is what we call it. Feast of Weeks is another name for it, Hebrew name for it. And it was a festival celebrating the wheat harvest. And it was people going to the temple to give offerings to God. And that's what they did. And so if you were a Jew and you were going to choose one of the pilgrimages to make, you oftentimes made the one for Passover. And then you just stuck around for this one. And so there were Jews from all over the globe who spoke all kinds of different languages. And what we see happening is fulfillment of what God said he would do when the Messiah would come and this new age would be instituted. And from the very outset, we see that God's family encompasses a wide range of people. And if you are familiar with the book of Revelation, you know that every language and every tongue is in heaven, praising God, speaking and singing, and because God's family is one diverse group of people. And from the very beginning, from the dawn of the church, we see the church encompassing the world in a lot of ways. And what God promised he would do, if you turn back to Genesis chapter 11 and you have the story of the Tower of Babel, it says in verse 8, "So the Lord scattered them from all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." So the question is that it? Is God done with people? He scatters them all over the face of the earth. Immediately following the story of the Tower of Babel, we're about to be introduced to one in particular family, the family of Abram, we know as Abraham and Sarah. We're introduced to Abram, and we're introduced to Abram's family. And I know you've heard this message before because I've preached it multiple times. In Genesis chapter 12, we get this promise, this covenant that God makes. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God is not done with the human race. God's plan of redemption works out through Abraham, and we've gotten all the way to Jerusalem. And God is indeed fulfilling that promise. He is going to bless all nations through what he is going to do through Abraham and ultimately that line of Jesus. And all nations will be blessed. And we see all nations are a representative group of these nations coming together at Pentecost, the Spirit being poured out on them. And it's clear that the reference with wind, we know that reference, wind and God's presence and God's Spirit. And we also get the reference of fire. If you read throughout the Old Testament, we know that's a clear reference to the divine presence. Probably the biggest one that we can remember is the burning bush. When God speaks to Moses through this burning bush, fire is a representative of God's divine presence. When Israel was wandering all over the desert, they followed this pillar of fire at night. Because that was the presence of God. A cloud, wind, fire denotes God's divine presence. And so it was through this violent wind, these little flames, whatever they look like, this is the best way to describe it. This fire is communicating to the reader, to the church, to the people there, that God is going to dwell within his people. It's significant that when Jesus died, the veil, if you remember this, the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else, the place where everybody believed God's presence dwelt in the temple, that veil was torn in half. Because now God's presence will dwell in each one of his people. How is that possible? It's through the outpouring of his Spirit on all mankind. And that's what we have in chapter 2. That is what's taking place. The wind, the fire, all of that is describing God's presence now dwelling not in the temple, but in Jesus's new covenant family. In those who turn their lives over to Jesus Christ and believe in him. And so now God is going to work through these people, a bunch of regular individuals. His Spirit is going to be poured out on them to do what Jesus told them to do. And that is to bear witness to the wonders of God, to the story of God, to what God is doing in all of creation, what God has done through Jesus. And he does that on all these different people groups. God is fulfilling this promise. He is not done. As the world is scattered, all people groups are scattered through the entire earth. The day of Pentecost, this is a representative story of these people being gathered together and God pouring out his spirit on them. So I'm going to read what Peter says to this crowd and then talk about what does Pentecost mean for us, for the church and our mission. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He's probably at this point in the outer courts of the temple because there's some God-fearing Jews there, but there's also people that were Gentiles that converted to Judaism that would have been there. There's people from Rome. Some scholars think that it's possible from this day, we're wondering how the Roman church started when Paul writes this huge letter to the church at Rome. How did they get there? How were the churches planted? And many scholars think it's possible that some of these Jews from this story on Pentecost took the gospel back to Rome and planted churches. And so Peter stands up, probably in the outer courts of the temple, and he says, "Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain what's happening. Let me explain to you what's all going on, what you're seeing, what you're hearing. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And now Peter quotes the prophet Joel. This is from the Old Testament. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy." That doesn't necessarily have to mean they're going to give you predictions about the future. It simply means prophecy was giving a message from God to the people. When Ezekiel was doing his prophecy, it wasn't necessarily all future. It was being inspired by God to speak God's message to the people. "And so your sons and daughters are going to speak this message. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." And now Peter adds this. This was not in the book of Joel. "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." God is doing something big. He has accomplished it through Jesus. And now he pours out his spirit on all his servants, man and woman, boys and girls. Doesn't matter your social status. That word servant can also be translated slave in the Greek. God's spirit is not only being poured out in one place. We saw the work of God's Spirit in the Old Testament, and oftentimes it was given to a person to do a specific task. But in these last days, as Peter calls them, in the end times, God will pour out his Spirit on all people, on all of his people, on this new covenant family that Jesus has died for and made through that sacrificial death. Peter says God is pouring his spirit out on all of them. And so maybe you've been saying to yourself, we're living in the last days. And you're right, we are. So was Peter. Peter believed he was living in the last days. And generations after believed they are living in the last days. And we are certainly living in those last days. And as God pours out his spirit in these last days, he pours out his spirit for a reason on all people. And gives his spirit to empower the church for a purpose and a mission. And so Peter continues, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you and through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Death could not stop what God was doing. Through the power of God's Spirit, Jesus rises again." And verse 25 is another quotation from the Old Testament. "David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Peter is saying David was talking about the Messiah who was to come. Fellow Israelites, he continues in verse 29, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Peter tells him, I'm telling you what David was prophesying about, what Joel was prophesying about. God has poured out his Spirit. That is what you're seeing and hearing. The Spirit of God has been poured out on us, and now the reason you can hear me share the message of God's wonders in your own language is because of the power of the Holy Spirit. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, he's again quoting David from the Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When Peter was done preaching this message, the people heard this, and they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their numbers that day. And now there was probably a lot more than 3,000 people in that city for this big festival. But on this day of Peter sharing what God has done in Jesus, God added to the church about 3,000 that day, and his Spirit was poured out on them. And this is the beginning. This is the dawn of the church. It all starts from here and God's Spirit being poured out on all people. And if you continue to read the book of Acts, you know that God's not just pouring out his Spirit on Jews, because Peter is shocked and amazed that when he goes and preaches a message in a Gentile's house, and there's a bunch of Gentiles there, a place he shouldn't have been because he's unclean now because of being with Gentiles, the same thing happens to them. God pours his Spirit out even on the Gentiles. And Peter says, there's no reason why you shouldn't be baptized. And so we see at the beginning here, God has a plan, a mission, and he's going to use his Spirit to accomplish that mission. And this is where it starts. This is where it begins. And it says, with many other words, he warned them. Now that's always, I think, I like that line in Scripture, because that doesn't tell us how long Peter's message really was. It just says, with many other words. It could have been 3 hours long with many other words. And so that makes me feel good in the fact that with many other words, Ted finishes his message. And so with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them. And because of this day and in this moment and this outpouring of the Spirit, the church begins. 3,000 were added to that number. And then it just gives us a little taste of what they were doing after this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. God's new covenant family has received the same Spirit that empowered Jesus' ministry. God pours out His Spirit on His church. And it's the same Spirit of God that was poured out on the day of Pentecost that empowers, enlivens the church to this very moment. Now that's important for us to remember. I'm not going to dissect Peter's message here. I just read through the rest of chapter 2 to see what's taking place on this first day and what God's doing in His church on this day of Pentecost. And if you want to read through the rest of the book of Acts, you're going to see what the Holy Spirit does in taking this message of salvation and God's kingdom coming from Jerusalem, and you're going to follow it all the way to the ends of the earth till we get to Rome. But I think it's important for us to remember that we don't have a different Holy Spirit than what Peter received and the disciples and everybody else that God pours His Spirit out on. God gifts us at salvation with His Spirit. And as we learned last week, we can either choose to listen to that Spirit and allow that Spirit to have His way in our hearts and our minds, forming us and shaping us into Christ's likeness, or we can fight against that Spirit as followers of Jesus, or we can choose to try and do things in our own power as a church and kind of ignore the work of the Spirit. And sometimes, maybe in our tradition in the Evangelical Congregational Church and some other evangelical traditions, maybe we've been a little too hesitant to allow the Spirit to do His work. And maybe we think sometimes we should be able to control the Spirit. When we talk about these signs and wonders and these miracles that the Spirit performs, and maybe sometimes we're a little too quick to pour some cold water on the work of the Spirit. I think God can still work in whatever way God chooses to work. And if He decides to give somebody the ability to speak a different language, that would be amazing to me. I've never been able to do it. If I could have one gift, I think that's what it would be. I would want that gift to go to another country and to speak their language just by listening to their language and speak it. It would be awesome, because I go to these other countries, and with my job as the GMC director, I go to these other countries and I got to preach this message, and it's got to go through an interpreter and then it's got to be conveyed to the group. I'd love to be able to just stand up one day and just speak in their language. There's just something about being able to communicate together in the same language. There's no barrier with those languages. I think God did something amazing by doing that, by enabling people to speak that language. If God wants to do that, God can do that. The violent wind that rushed in there is not controllable by us. If the Holy Spirit wants to move and shape us and form us in a way, that's why sometimes it's scary to pray that the Holy Spirit would do that in our lives, because we can't control the Holy Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, the Spirit blows wherever it desires. The wind, of course, you could use pneuma, was the word he used, could be spirit, could be wind, blows wherever it wants. And so God is continuing to use this same Holy Spirit to empower His church. This church that from the outset looked a lot different, spoke languages that were not the same, had different cultures, different backgrounds, different ethnicities. We are seeing a part of the fulfillment of what God plans to do on this day of Pentecost. And you and I are still living in these last days in which God is bringing all people to Himself, every language, every tongue, every nation, those who are being saved as they repent and put their faith in Jesus. And so I want to make a couple closing statements about this day of Pentecost in regard to what is happening within the church and what takes place when we go out from our churches. We know that the church is not this building. As much as we want to kind of get back into this building, we know it's not the building. It's us. It's people. And what the Holy Spirit's role is now in our lives. So we see in Acts chapter 2, God fulfills His promise. That's what Peter is telling us. God has poured out his spirit. The veil has been torn, and God's very presence dwells within his people. Jesus, who is the Lord and head of the church, is empowering his church, his body, we're called the body of Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And so you and I now receive this same gift. This outpouring is for all those who are here and your families and all those who are yet to come. Peter says, God gives us that spirit. So there's two statements I have put up on the screen for you to read. And I'm going to read those. These are statements from the EC Church on our understanding of what the church is and what the church role is and what our job is. So let me read these first statement, then I'll read the second statement so that I can kind of conclude this day of Pentecost and what it means for us now in the 21st century. So the church is the people called by God to his mission. Now I want to just stop there and remind us, God has a mission. I read it for you in Genesis chapter 11. The question was God done with people? The people he had created. And Genesis 12 says, no, God's not done. God is on a mission to redeem his people, to redeem all of creation, and in particular, humanity, back to himself. And so the church, that's us, are people called by God to his mission. We are not on a mission for God. We are on a mission with God. We are partnering in this mission that God has already started. Long before the church got its dawn on Pentecost Sunday, the church already had a mission, and God was inviting us to be a part of what he was already doing. And as a result of being a part of this mission, of being participants in and invited into this, we are a people redeemed through Jesus and enabled by the Holy Spirit to live as such in community. And that's why it's so important that we get back together, and why we so desperately, I do, want to get back together. Because I read for you that closing in chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, we are witnessing a different kind of community coming together to bear witness to what God has done. One of the things we're supposed to be doing is living out this life in community with each other in a way that is different than the way the world lives out community. We all live in a community, and we don't maybe call our workplace a community, but groups of people are all over the place. You got a family, you got groups of friends, you got a group of people at work, maybe you got a group of people that you help out with at the PTA or one of the sports teams or whatever. There's all these little groups of people that, all these little communities. But God enables us through the Holy Spirit to live in community as witnesses to God's love and intention for humanity and the whole created order. We know this world isn't the way God intended it to be. We look out and we say, it ought not to be this way. People shouldn't treat each other the way they are. And in community with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to live this out, to bear witness to what God's intention is. God's intention is not for backstabbing and holding grudges and withholding forgiveness and not showing each other mercy and not showing each other kindness. No, it's the exact opposite. And how do you do that within a community of people that are fallen and broken and messed up? We do that as we're enabled by the Holy Spirit. And so as you are formed into Christ likeness, as I am formed into Christ likeness, I get to show people love and patience and kindness and gentleness. And I get to show faithfulness, and I get to show forgiveness and mercy and grace to one another. The Holy Spirit is enabling us to live this community out as God intends it for all of humanity. When Jesus says, I have come to give life and I've come to give it to the full or give it more abundantly. I believe this is what he's talking about. To live this life as God intended it to be lived. And how do we do that? We do that as we are enabled by the Holy Spirit. And when we live this out, this thing we call community, this thing of gathering together and being together as God's people, we bear witness to God, to his love. We bear witness to God's intention for all humanity, and we invite people into this and say, you can have something different. Life doesn't have to be this way for you. You can choose to lay this life down at the foot of the cross and repent and believe in Jesus. And God gives you his Holy Spirit as a gift, enabled to live for him and live with the image of Christ planted in us. That is the gift that we have as followers of Jesus. We are enabled to live this way by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we ignore that Spirit in our lives, our church isn't going to look the way that we want it to look. It may not be a very pleasant place to be. And we certainly won't be able to live the lives God intends us to live. And so God gives his Holy Spirit to his church to enable them to live out this community, this thing we call community, to bear witness to God's love and intention for all of humanity in the created order. Because God is redeeming creation itself. And so what's our job? What are we doing here together? Why are we gathering? Well, Jesus told us to bear witness in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are to bear witness to what God has done in Jesus Christ. And so the church's work, what are we supposed to be about as a church? The church's work is accomplished as we receive God's blessing. If you kind of remember what he said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And as I bless you, I'm going to bless the whole world around you. And so the church's work is accomplished as we receive God's blessing and bless the world around us. We do that in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is our job. God gives you his Spirit and empowers you, enables you for the work of his kingdom, the work of his church. That gift is not for Ted just to have this gift. This gift is actually for others because God's heart is for others. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And so we are taking that message of what God has accomplished in Jesus to the world around us. We are on a mission to do that. And I'm not doing that in my own power. I'm doing that powered by the Holy Spirit. And we go and we take the name of Jesus wherever we go. And so we call it being the hands and feet of Jesus. And so we do that in a lot of different ways. We do that when we do church left the building. We are going out into our community to represent Jesus, to bear the name of Jesus, bear witness to him, and be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do his ministry, to do his work. You do that every time you try and bless someone around you. I remember in 2011 when the tsunami hit Japan, and we sent funds and we sent supplies over to Japan, to the churches there. And really, in 2011 was one of the biggest witnessing tools that the church had in a long time in Japan. Because all over Japan, there's in Japan, you're either a friend, a neighbor, or an outsider. Where the tsunami hit, the locals would either consider you were kind of placed in three categories. You're either a friend, a neighbor, or you're an outsider. Christians are viewed as outsiders. But that view about Christians, people bearing the name of Jesus, changed when all these Christians, all these Jesus followers, started landing and ending up in these communities that were hit by the tsunami, bringing water, bringing rice, bringing comfort, bringing aid, bringing support. And they weren't considered outsiders anymore. People were beginning asking the question, why would you do this for us? And the answer is because as God blesses us, we're called to bless the world around us in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is our job as the church. We are not here to hold services, as much as we want to get back to doing that. We are here to take this message to the world around us. And we see churches closing, specifically within our context here in North America. And I personally think some of these churches are closing because they've lost sight of what the Holy Spirit came to do. The Holy Spirit came for a purpose, to empower God's church to partner with Him in His mission that He started. Now, if we're not being a part of that mission and looking for ways to do that, then we're not doing our job as the church. And so we look for ways. Maybe that job is teaching our children who God is, what He's done through Jesus. The fact that, you know, it's really hard to do the right thing, but you don't have to try by yourself. God gives you His Holy Spirit to do the right thing. And so we're training our children how to live. And so maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you're teaching one of the connection groups. Maybe you're leading a life group. Maybe you've been involved in children's ministry for a long time. And that's your way of using the gift that God gave you through the power of the Holy Spirit to be on mission with Him, by raising another generation to bend their knee to Jesus, confess Him as Lord, and live out what the church is supposed to live out. Maybe it's doing a mission trip. As I said, we're going to do a mission week for our kids here at this church. And the whole reason we're doing that, what I'm trying to, and what Grace Church is trying to do is build DNA into our kids to understand that this life isn't all about me. It's about helping other people in need. And we don't just do that just to be nice. It's good to do that. But we take and bear the name of Jesus with us because we're offering them something different. We're offering them life itself through Jesus by going out. And maybe we leave and we go to Boston or we go to Kentucky. Or maybe we just go down the street to Jewel Women's Center. Or maybe we help out Teen Challenge or whatever it looks like. We are called to bear witness to what God has done in Christ. The future of the church resides on our openness to the Holy Spirit working in our lives and working in the church. And as God blesses us, we are called to bless the world around us in Jesus' name. And we don't do that in our own effort. We do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what the mission of Grace Church is. That is what all churches' mission is. We just use different language. At Grace Church, we kind of say we're called to share the good news and be that good news. And being the good news is actually living out the kind of life Jesus calls us to live out. You know, the one that Jesus lived. To be formed into that image. And in doing that, we bear witness to who Jesus is. And then we take that message out there and say, well, why are you so different? What is your group of people act this way? Why is your family like this? Why is that community like that? How come you're this way at work, on the soccer field, coaching this team, at the PTA meeting, whatever? And we share with them what makes us who we are. And that is the Spirit of God enabling to live this mission out. And if we want to see our community change, it's going to be because we take seriously, we take seriously the mission of God. And as God's people redeemed by Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we'll see more people added to God's family each day. I've been praying for that, and I want to encourage you to pray for that too. I would love to see God adding to His number those who are being saved as a result of the ministry of Grace Church. I'd love to see that. People who don't know Jesus, people who are far away from Jesus, coming to Jesus, being saved, and living for Him. I'd love to see more and more of that happen, and I want to encourage you to pray for that too. I hope these message series in understanding the Holy Spirit have been helpful. And I want us on this day of Pentecost to pray that we as Grace Church would be open to God's Spirit filling us, maybe filling new life within us and giving a fresh taste, a fresh outpouring of his spirit to accomplish his work. And in doing so, we'll see lives transformed and changed. Maybe you have someone in your family that needs to change. Maybe you have some friends. Maybe you have some coworkers. Whatever it looks like, pray for a fresh outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. Pray that you and I are open to the work of God's Spirit in our life, so that God will continue to do some amazing things. We are the hope, that song that I played for you earlier, if you were trying to stick with us when we were live or trying to be live, about building your kingdom here. I truly believe that God's church is the hope of this earth. And we are called to go out to the ends of the earth and share that hope. And we're called to live that hope out. And what better time than now, in the midst of all this stuff that's going on around us, to live out the hope that we have in Jesus and to share that hope with the world around us. And so as God blesses us, let us bless the world around us in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we as Grace Church be open to the Spirit's work in our lives. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, this day of Pentecost, the dawning of the age of the church, of salvation history working itself out through us, Lord God. And now we take this message of redemption to the world around us, not for you, God, but with you. And God, I pray that you would help me be open to the work of your Spirit so that I can lead your people here faithfully. God, I pray that we as Grace Church would be open to your Spirit, that you would pour out your Spirit in a fresh new way, Lord God, that we would see people's lives transformed, people that don't know you, Lord God, some of those dry bones of people around us, God, you breathing life into and empowering by your Holy Spirit. God, the hope of this world is the church. Lord, may we never lose sight of the mission that we are on. Even though we've kind of been secluded from one another, we've kind of been quarantined from one another, Lord, I pray that as we get back together in the near future, Lord, I'm praying for that day. And as we see each other, Lord God, I pray that we would never lose sight of the mission you've called us to. And as we receive your blessing, Lord God, that we would bless the world around us in Jesus' name, in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, thanks for sticking with me through this message series. As I said, if you were on this morning and we were trying to live stream and that didn't work, I hope you enjoyed your day, this beautiful weather, and take some time to watch this message and kind of get an idea of what Pentecost is all about. And I encourage you to pray that God would pour out his Spirit upon you in a fresh new way, and that we would see God and we would be open to God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit working in and through Grace Church. Thanks for watching. Stay tuned for some updates coming this week about things we're thinking and planning here at Grace Church. And I look forward to the day that we are physically back together again. Have a great day.